Hey, tonight I'm excited about a series tonight that I've been doing on spiritual warfare, and tonight we're talking about the helmet of salvation as the Bible describes it. I want to talk about what it means to us, but before we open God's Word, let me share something humorous with you. A husband and a wife were driving through Louisiana. As they approached Natchitoches, which is spelled Natchitoches, they started arguing about the correct pronunciation of the town. As they argued back and forth, they finally stopped for lunch. And at the counter of the restaurant, the husband asked the blonde waitress, "Before we order, could you please settle an argument for us? Would you please pronounce where we are very slowly?" The girl leaned over the counter and said, "Burger King." The Bible says in Ephesians 6, it is God's will for us to be strong. And the really cool thing is, God doesn't call strong people. God makes strong people, God makes called people strong. In the kingdom of God, God knows how to compensate for our weakness. God knows how to replenish our emptiness. God knows how to give us endurance when we feel like we can't go on. In fact, there's no a virtue lacking in your life that God can't supply. When we feel like we need more love for people, God says, "I can help you there." When we need more hope or more encouragement or more whatever it is, God knows how to replenish our souls and our lives. But Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So God commands us to be strong, not because he's just, you know, he wants a bunch of strong kids, which he does, but we have to be strong because in spiritual warfare, the strongest wins. Now we have the right, the access, the availability, the potential of always winning in spiritual warfare, but we have to apply the weaponry, use the tools that God gives us for strength. For we, that verse 2 says, "Put on therefore," verse 11, "the whole armor of God," the panoply, the Roman soldier's armor, is what Paul's likening this spiritual warfare to, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the traps, the strategies of the enemy." So the devil is a master strategist. He's smarter than people, but he's never smarter than God. So thankfully, we have the mind of God. The Bible calls it the mind of Christ. So we have access to a wisdom superior to the devil's weapons. And when we're walking with the mind of Christ, we overcome. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." Kind of a chain of command to satanic things, to, you know, Satan's power over regions, you know, the strongholds, generals over whole continents or regions or countries, and then kind of breaking that down smaller and smaller. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand the evil day, having overcome all to stand," so that you can withstand the battle and then end up standing at the end, which is what? In victory. God's will for my life is victory. God's will for your life is victory. Okay? So God calls us to victory. God calls us to strength. And then God gives us the tools, the principles, the truth, the life kingdom truth that brings our life strength. And so here we go. Verse 14 says, talking about the first thing we talked about, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." We talked about the power of integrity, or as I call it, wearing clean underwear. And so there's that, the more honest you become, the more powerful your life, okay? So internal honesty. So the hardest person you will ever have to tell the truth to is yourself. So we talk about just fighting for freedom from any kind of deception. All deception. All deception is bad. Self-deception is the worst. And in the kingdom of God, God helps us. The word of God is a mirror. It shows us two things. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us what's right. It shows us who we're supposed to be, who God's made us to be. And it helps us get there. So the power of truth. And then that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about righteousness being our identity, who we are in Christ, that we're forgiven, we're accepted, we're redeemed. God's not at war with us. God's not mad at you. You're somebody to God. You're a child of God. And the Bible is a book of identity, not behavior. The Bible tells us who we are. It shows us what we would do, what we should do, but the Bible never asks you to do something without telling you who you are first. Okay, here's who I am, a child of God. Here's what that looks like, behavioral. Then the Bible shows us righteous or godly or Christ-like behavior. And then we have, the Bible says, having our feet, our tennis shoes on, our that we have on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I talked about that Sunday morning, 9 a.m. service, the power of supernatural peace in our lives. Wow. And then we talked about second service, the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. That was this rectangular, 4 foot tall, 6 or 7 layers of treated leather shield that was so strong it could withstand battle axes. They would dip it in water before they'd walk on the battlefield, and it would quench every fiery dart of the enemy, which were like exploding hand grenades. But when this shield was up, when it was wet with new water, or we would say with fresh revelation from God's word, it puts out the arrows of the enemy that try to attack us. And then today we're going to talk about verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. With my lovely assistant, hand me my helmet there. And so this is the closest thing I come to a Roman helmet. So can you imagine playing football in today's environment without one of these? So whenever someone in a game loses their helmet, it's a point of danger, because there's so much activity, so much physical confrontation and violence, a person can be severely or permanently damaged. Well, that's football, which is a serious sport, but back in this time, Roman soldiers would wear these helmets, and they were solid metal, okay? They had these massive helmets on that weighed a ton. But the cool thing was the Roman army allowed men or battalions to decorate their helmets according to where they come from. So if they came from a farm or if they came from a horse ranch, they could have a horse head on their helmet, and there would be flowers, plumes of flowers coming from it. So there was, soldiers were allowed to have individual kind of personalized license plates, so personalized helmets. Inside the helmets was cork, a thick measure of cork separating the metal from the person's skin. A Roman soldier's helmet could withstand a direct axe blow. So if a soldier, if someone sneaked up behind him, hit him with a sharp axe right on top of his head, if he had his helmet on, it wouldn't penetrate the helmet. Now, it might cause a concussion, but it wouldn't cut him. So the helmet was essential to surviving a conflict. And so the Bible says that we need our helmets on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul expands what that means beautifully to us. In verse 8, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So I got excited when I discovered the word hope added to salvation. So there it is. So God says to us that we need to constantly wear the helmet of hope, because the helmet of hope withstands the blows of discouragement the enemy sends against our mind. When our helmet's off, we can be severely discouraged and impacted by being vulnerable because we don't have our helmet on. So hope is a weapon that helps you win in spiritual warfare. So people that are hopeful are people that have overcome discouragement or depression or whatever it is, fear and doubts. And so hope is a place of power in your walk with God. Hope is authority. Hope is influence. Okay? Hope is a power. So your life has as much authority as your life has hope. So when we have hope, we are protected, especially now, our minds, our thought life are protected, okay? Hope is like oxygen to your soul. Your soul suffocates without the presence of hope. When hope walks out, discouragement or depression walks in. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred or lost makes your heart sick. So God made hope to be the normal or healthy setting for your soul. So you can measure the health of your soul by the amount of hope that is presently in it. Okay? So your soul flourishes under the influence of hope. And so as we find in this world, we have to really contend to get to the place of hope. Okay? Having hope. So hope is the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, elpis. And so it means a confident expectation of good in the future. It's a great, powerful word because it really talks about having that really the attitude that the best is yet to come. An expectation of good things, okay? Based on a solid certainty. My hope's not based on circumstances or the promise of people or what I expect. My hope is based on my God and his promise to me. A joyful and confident expectation of salvation, to anticipate the future with pleasure. So that's what hope is. And so we're all called to live in a place called hope. We're all called to live our souls, live in hope. So the enemy seeks to destroy hope because hope makes us healthy, and hope attaches us to the kingdom of God's promise for our life. It's easy for God to talk to people about their future when their hearts are filled with hope. Okay? So hope is an environment that attracts God's promises into our hearts beautifully and easily, okay? So we have hope in God just for, you know, so many reasons. The Bible gives hope, but one of the things I like to say is this. It's impossible to truly believe that God is good and then not to expect to see his goodness come in your life. So if I believe God is good, then the natural outcropping of that is I expect to see his goodness in my life. Or as David said, hey man, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, David was both testifying about what he had seen and what he would see. And even in hard times, he said, well, goodness is on the way. Something good. God's going to work all things together for my good. Well, that's what hope believes, declares, and stands in as a believer, okay? Hope protects our minds from allowing temporary disappointments to become permanent defeats. I really like that when I wrote that today. Hope protects our minds from allowing temporary disappointments to become permanent defeats. So when someone's defeated, they've surrendered their hope. So defeat is not what's happening out there. Defeat is what's happening in here. And a defeated person is a person who's given their hope away, who's given up on hope, who surrendered their hope to their circumstance or to the devil's lies. So we overcome the devil by living in the realm of our jurisdiction, our authority, our weaponry, our privileged place of hope. I have hope because my God's a God of all hope. And he pours hope into my life, okay? So hope positions our lives for miracles and breakthroughs. Hope positions you in the right place for something good to happen in your story. Romans 5 is a great teaching about hope. And it reads, it's a great testimony to all of us, an invitation for us to really trust God. Verse 1 says of Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So that's just a great thing. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. So it means Jesus paid my account, paid all my debt, and now I have no debt to God. In fact, it was as if I had never had a debt to God, as if I never sinned. Okay, my innocence has been restored by justification. I have that gift by faith, not by works. Verse 2 says, through whom we have access by faith into the grace which we stand. So we're living in God's grace by faith in God's promise. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice about the future we have in heaven, which is called our great hope, but we rejoice also that the glory of God's coming into my world in a greater measure, and God will be glorified in my story someday. There will be a testimony to his glory, okay? Verse 3 says, and not only that, but we rejoice in tribulation, Greek word pressure, thiplis, okay? We rejoice when things get tight and tough, knowing that pressure produces perseverance, okay? Endurance, patience. And patience produces character, approved character. And approved character produces hope. So the goal is hope. So here's this cycle. I walk with God, hardships come. Those hardships, when I don't run, but I stay trusting God, my endurance level increases. When my endurance level increases, it grows my maturity or my character. And my character then is represented by this high point called hope. So we can tell people, hey, just keep trusting God. He's going to work it all out. Everything's going to be okay. That we go through the cycles of life, that we've been through hardships, we've seen God show up, we keep standing by faith, our character grows in tough times. We don't want the tough times, but God makes bad things become good things in our walk with him. God does something good in us, even while bad things are happening to us. That's his promise. So we endure some difficult times, that when we endure them, we become strong, our character is developed, and the shining reward, the shining trophy, that God, the badge of honor God puts on us in developed character is hope. So the person who has hope is a person whose character is developed in Christ as a mature believer. Because hope is God's best for our life. Okay? So when you can have hope and things aren't going good and things don't look good and things haven't been good, but you have hope in God, it's because you have character. It's because you have perseverance, you have endurance, you have Christ-likeness, and that ends up, it's represented by hope. So hopefulness is Christ-likeness. So hopeful people are Christ-like people because they're representing character. Anybody can tell you what's wrong with your story. The Christ-like person will give you hope about a better life. So anybody can tell us what's wrong with the world. The Christ-like person will tell us how God's going to fix it. So the measure of your maturity or character is demonstrated by how much hope you carry in your journey. So everybody can become a cynic. This generation honors the negative and grotesque behavior of cynicism, criticism, and all kinds of negative and unhelpful or ungodly behaviors. But in the kingdom, God honors character. He honors perseverance. And he honors people that have hope in spite of going through some trials. So when you can tell someone else, hey man, God's going to work it out, or you're still going through a hellish battle, it's because you have developed character. Okay? So we all want to get to the place that we're carriers of hope, that we're ambassadors of hope, that we are stewards of hope. That's God's best for us. Amen? So that's a helmet of salvation. That's the helmet, okay? I got that my mind is not easily detoured from its full trust in God, represented by the constancy of hope in my thinking. I know the best is yet to come. I know God's not done with my story. I know God's going to work it for good. If it ain't good yet, it just means God's not done yet. That my story's not over. So hope creates a template for God to work powerfully in my story. And it's our task now to contend for hope and not settle for anything inferior than a life of hope. Okay? Come on, to our last breath, we want to declare, hey, the best is yet to come. Tomorrow's going to be better. God's going to work it out. Your story's not over. We want to be carriers of that kind of deep, abiding hope. Now, it doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come because you've had a good life. It comes because you have a good God. Okay? It comes from God. Verse 5 says this, and hope does not disappoint. Woo-hoo! Hope does not, I just love that sentence. So nobody that hopes in God ends up, oh, I hoped in God, nothing happened. Well, that's never happened. Okay, that's never happened. Hope doesn't disappoint. There's a reason. There's a causation. Why? Well, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God, why? Well, God's love keeps introducing me to new hope. Every time I encounter his love, my hope is awakened again. Hope is easy when you know you are loved. Okay? The more love I encounter, the easier it is for me to make the natural supposition that that loving God is going to work it out. So hope does not disappoint. Why? Love won't let it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, love hopes all things. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now these three things abide eternally, immutably, powerfully. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest being love. Faith, hope, and love. They're graduated. They're elevated as superior kingdom virtues. But we want to have faith in God and his promises. We want to have hope in our minds and our hearts. Be carriers of it. Okay? And be constantly encouraging to others. We want to be governed in God's love. Amen? When we walk in love, we will live in hope. And that's what God promises us as his kids, as his children. The Bible says in Psalm 42, I love it because it's such an honest. The cool thing about the Psalms is the kind of brutal honesty, which is foreign to a lot of religious behavior. But David was honest about his real feelings to God. And David said in Psalm 42, he's preaching to himself, because sometimes you got to talk to yourself. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? We would just say, why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Your soul might say, well, I'll give you 42 reasons. Why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you disquieted within me? Disquiet is a great word. It means to war. Why are you warring inside of me? Hope in God. Get back to hope. Come on, someone say, I'm going back to hope. Yeah. So hope is our healthy, normal kingdom setting for our souls. We want to stay there. The Bible says faith is the substance of things to hope for. Hope is the launching pad that allows your faith to blossom, okay? Hope clears the ground, okay, and prepares the soil for the seeds of faith to grow. So when our souls are readied, it's a predisposition to believe God, to trust God, to know that God's for us. God doesn't have to argue with us. His word is received joyfully because we are predisposed by the position of hope in our hearts toward God and toward his intentions to us. Hope in God. I love that. Preaching to himself. Get back to hope. Get back to hope. Get back to hope. David said in Psalm 27, one of the most beautiful passages of literature in human history. It begins with, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And it says, one thing have I desired, and one thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. From the time of trouble, he will hide me. And then he gets to verse 13, and he blurts out a moment of honesty. After being so poetically beautiful in the praises of God, he says, hey, yesterday I almost quit. He says this, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. He said, something inside of me anchored me from leaving God and leaving His promise, and that was hope. Hope wouldn't let go when I felt like quitting. When everything looked bad, he went through some tough things. He went through 13 years of real difficulty. He was persecuted by the king. He was mistreated. He was anointed to be king, but he was treated like a criminal. He lived in caves and other places. He had all kinds of issues. And so David said, every time I was about to quit, I couldn't, because hope reminded me how good God was. And when I thought about how good God was, I realized His goodness is coming. I just want to say to you, I believe today in Phoenix, I don't know where you're watching from wherever you're watching, God bless you and thank you for being a part of our service today. It's Yom Kippur, it's the Day of Atonement. In Phoenix today, we had like a 40 degree, or I guess a 35 degree temperature drop. We had a rainy day. And so we're just enjoying it, unless we have to drive in it. We're just enjoying in it and just declaring that, and I declare over you and you, a new season has begun in your life. The drought is over and something good has begun from God. Someone asked me, I was counseling with I don't know why, but some world famous people call me for counsel. I'm like, why are you calling me? I'm like the least of the leaders. And he, you know, so I had this long, a really, really cool time. And, you know, talking about Jesus and following Him and life's journeys and all that God can do for us. But a couple of things that I emphasized was this, you know, no one has ever lived on this planet who's had so much faith in God that God couldn't answer their prayers. A generation has not yet arisen that has had so much confidence in God that they maximized the moment. They maximize the potential of what God can do. And I was challenging this young leader, you be the guy. You believe for God to shake the whole world in your life. You be the guy. God's wanting someone to enter into that world. Well, that's what hope does. Hope gives you confidence to believe God's promise and enter into a new calibration of expectation because of that faith, that hope inside of us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, I love this. Peter said this, be always ready. Sanctify in your hearts. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Do it meekly and in the fear of God. So this is an important thing, because if you carry so much hope, people got to know what's going on in your world. What is up with you? Why are you always so positive? Why are you always so positive? If you carry so much hope that strangers say, excuse me, I don't know you. I just know you're always happy. You always have a good attitude at work, even when the boss is jerky. You always have a good attitude. That's my employees. I don't know about yours. That's you. Why are you the way you are? I'm glad you asked. His name is Jesus. And so Peter said, there's no more effective witness than a carrier of hope. People will ask you, why you have so much hope? Don't you follow politics? Don't you follow the culture? Didn't you watch the Emmys? No. No, my hope is not, they don't give me my hope. They can't take my hope. They're not in charge of my hope. I get hope from Papa. Papa Hope, okay? He's a pretty hopeful fellow. Romans 15 is a couple of scriptures, and we'll wrap this up. In Romans 15, closing this incredible book of Romans, the Holy Spirit says through Paul some really dynamic things I want you to see. Verse 4 says, the things that are written before, well, this would be the Old Testament, because the New Testament is being written. Paul's writing it, okay? Things that were written before were written for our learning. Everybody say learning. So we learn from example. We learn from people's mistakes. That's why God includes their humanity in their stories, so we can learn from them. And we learn from their victories and their trust in God, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture. So two cool things. The Bible itself is designed to make you stronger, to increase your endurance. So if you're having trouble with some problematic people that you can barely endure, just put some more Bible in you. Excuse me, I need a Bible break from you. Because I gotta, okay. Go in the bathroom, knock the door, get out the Bible, and do whatever. So the Bible gives these two things. It gives me strength and it gives me healing, comfort. Okay? Through the patience and comfort of Scriptures, what we might have the goal. What is the goal? Hope. So the Bible produces hope. Okay? The Bible feeds, develops, nurtures, matures your hope. So the Bible is hope food. So you have to, the more Bible verses, you know, scriptures inside of you, the more developed, mature, and expressed your hope will be. So you can have your helmet on. Now you can, the devil can hit you, but he can't hurt you, okay? I was going to put this on, but I was afraid I couldn't get it off. I have a rather large noggin. So God says, I want you to have hope. Verse 13 of the same chapter says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. A couple of things. That's kind of insight into how hope functions, okay? Hope is activated by my belief, my faith in God. Is that my trust in God brings hope, okay? May fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, so God says, I don't want you just to have enough hope to survive your messy today or your difficult battle. I want you to have so much hope that you're a dispenser of it to a discouraged generation. That you're abounding in hope. That you're contagious with hope. That you're, you know, my wife and I really work on this, no matter where we're at, whatever kind of environment. We speak good things. We speak good things to our waitress at the restaurant, to the guy servicing our cars. We just find, we just love this, to release hope to them. Not just because it makes them feel good, but it's introducing them to Jesus, okay? Who's the greatest hope dispenser the world has ever seen, okay? So hope comes from God, the God of hope. So hope is a virtue of God. When I'm hopeful, I'm God-like, I'm Christ-like. When I'm not hopeful, it's not a Christ-like behavior. When someone who claims to be a leader and they diminish your hope, they're not being Christ-like. See, everybody you meet needs hope. Just remind yourself of this. Every place you go tomorrow, every person you meet, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, every person you meet has a battle somewhere in their world that they're fighting. They have burdens and maybe unspoken or unknown circumstances, present or past. And it's amazing how important you can become to other people's life when you're the person who brings them hope. If you want a ministry, Pastor, I really want to be in the ministry. Well, just become the best encourager in this church and I'll hire you. What do you mean? Just be the person who lifts up so many people, people can't wait to see you. There was a battle going on, and David was in his stronghold. He was in Zion, he was in Jerusalem. And he was waiting for news to come from the battlefield. And back then, they did it either by horses or by feet, back by soldiers. And so they're waiting for soldiers to come running from the battle, telling them the news of the battle. So this young man's coming. David says, from the wall, he says, hey, I know that young man. Here's what David, he's a good man. He'll have a good report. I pray that when people see you coming into their life, they're excited because they know you'll have something good for them. Don't be the person everyone hides from. Oh, geez. Brace yourself. Here it comes. We want to be the ones, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, that publish peace, that say to Zion, your God reigns. We want to be the carriers of hope. And we want to, that only happens when we live in it ourselves. And so we want to abound in this realm of hope. The closer we get to God, the easier it is to live in hope. The sunshine of his presence drives away the shadows of our discouragement when we're near him. And it's amazing how the closer we move to him, the easier it is for hope to function in our life as believers. Okay, I want to read this verse in the Message translation. That's verse 3 says, that's exactly what Jesus did, Romans 15:3. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but he waded right in and helped out. I took on these troubles, Jesus said. Man, what a great God he is. Even if it was written in scriptures long ago, you can be sure it was written for us. God wants the combination of a steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in scriptures to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. Then verse 13, there's the root of our ancestor breaking through the earth and growing the tree tall, tall enough for everyone to see and take hope. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Oh, don't you like that? Let me read that again. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. That's the will of God. That's the idea of God. That's the weapon of hope, this most unusual of weapons. It's amazing how many things hope can defeat. Hope doesn't even let the thoughts into the orbit of your consciousness. Hope doesn't let discouragement have a room in your house. Hope blocks it, stops it, rebukes it. Hope protects you from it. Your helmet keeps the bad stuff out. Thinking on these things, thinking on the good things. Set your mind on things above, not on things beneath. That's what hope does for us. That's what living in hope, carrying hope, abiding in hope, sharing a life of hope. I'm so proud of so many people in our church that are such wonderful Christians. They have such Christ-like character that even though they have really difficult and arduous personal battles and struggles, every time you see them, there's a smile on their face. There's a hopeful word in their mouth. There's an encouragement in their hugs. Those are the kind of people that make us all strong, that make us all healthy, that make us all be drawn closer to Christ. Amen. That's who we want to be as believers. God, thank you for your hope. And thank you, church, for listening to me tonight. Would you stand your feet? Please don't feel condemned or discouraged if you're saying, Pastor, I'm in a season where I don't feel hopeful. That's okay. But we're just going to help you get out of there. Okay? So I'm finally excited to announce my book. I've waited for 6 weeks. It's finally here. This Sunday I'll have it. And you can have one if you want one, if you pay for one. for a while at least, I have to pay back the money I spent to get it here. So God's going to help us all overcome. So in my book, I talk about fighting out of the pit of depression and being set free, and now being a constant carrier of hope. Well, my life is exactly opposite of what it once was 20 years ago. Jesus Christ did that for me, and he can do it for you too. And I don't know what you're going through. I just know your story's not over. No one is rooting for your comeback more than God. No one is cheering for your comeback more than God. And he's willing to help you. Church, prayer team, would you please join me at the altar?